I heard you. I heard you singing, take my life. I heard you sing, Jesus, be the center. Can't fake that. I heard you. You didn't sing it to me, you didn't sing it to your neighbor, you sang it to the living God. And at the end of our service today, I'm going to challenge you to do what you said to God you would do. That you would make Him the center today. That He has permission to take your life, good and bad, and everything that comes along with it. You know, one of the interesting things for me in the realm of science is a theory called the butterfly effect. In chaos theory, the butterfly effect, by definition, is the sensitive dependence on initial conditions. What in the world does that mean? Well, to give you an example. It's the most common example, and I can't remember the exact countries that are used in the original of this, but essentially it's that if you have a butterfly that's flapping its wings on the coast of country X, that as a result of that, there is the possibility of weeks later a storm developing in country Y because of the varying conditions within the weather system, and that could have an effect on that. Others have said if you took two planets and you had absolute stability in them and you just flap the wings once of a butterfly, that that could cause a storm in this one planet, whereas you wouldn't see that in the other. It's really sort of fascinating when you think about it. And many have expanded this theoretical into life situations. For example, did the phone call that you made yesterday send into action a series of events that otherwise would not have happened if you hadn't made the phone call? Or did taking that detour on McCarran instead of going on I-80, did taking that detour cause you to miss being stuck in traffic because of the four-car pileup? Did it cause you to not be in the four-car pileup? It's interesting, but the problem is that it only exists in theory. I mean, it's a good proposition. It makes for good theater. Everybody know Marty McFly? Back to the Future? That's sort of a spin on the butterfly effect, that Marty goes back in time to change one thing about his nerdy father that is going to make him into the coolest guy on the planet. And in the movie, it happens. It works. But in real life, it exists in theory. There's no way that we can know for sure that seemingly small acts in our lives are having a larger impact on the rest of our future. There's no way to see it. There's no way to measure it. What about sin? Does sin matter? Do those small little sins have a large impact? Is there that one sin, that one unforgiveness, that one bitterness, that one unconfessed act that is having an impact on your life, on your family, on the community of faith? Is there a butterfly effect to sin? That's the presenting problem for the nation of Israel and Joshua as we roll into this period of conquest that Chris introduced for us last week in the book of Joshua. After a time of amazing blessing and conquest in Jericho, when we get to Joshua chapter 7, we see Israel's first setback in the conquest. And it's all because of one single act. one act that we get to view in redemptive history. Let's read together from the book of Joshua, chapter 7, and then we'll study this text together. Hear the word of God. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. They are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves, tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. Whoever is caught with a devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clans of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to God, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done, and do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? the Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore they placed that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we want what's important to you and what matters to you to matter to us. And Lord, help us to study this text today for what it says about you and how we can apply it based on what you say about you in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. No one will ever know. It's just this one time. It won't hurt anyone. It only affects me. I'm sure that is exactly what Achan thought. And I'm sure that we have said those things many times over. But with Achan, we get what I call the 30,000 foot view of redemptive history. We get to see, in a sense, the butterfly effect taking place in the nation of Israel. The entire nation held accountable for one sin, one bad decision, and individual lives affected. Consider that. I don't know that Achan considered it. Just one bar of gold. No one's going to miss it. Joshua doesn't even know. It's one robe. Very nice. It's no big deal. It's just a little silver. It's devoted to destruction anyway. Let's put it to good use. It's nobody's, and it's no big deal. Well, it was a big deal. It was sin that is bigger than the love of money. It was sin that was bigger than Achan. It was sin that affected the entirety of God's people all at once. Joshua and the people of Israel had just come off an epic victory against the armies of Jericho, in which they do a few laps, blow some trumpets, let out some shouts, and then they take over. But now it's like we're not even reading the same story. I mean, what once seemed so easy for the nation of Israel, and what should have been easy in defeating Ai, ends in failure because of one sin. There are several ways that we could go about this text today, but no matter how we do it with practical application, there's some overarching principles that this text teaches, and it's the way that I approach the Old Testament, and I would commend it to you, is we're always looking for how do we take the Old Testament and how do we apply it to our lives and what it means for us today, which is a good thing. But first, we have to look at what does the text say about God? What does it say about Him? And our application should flow out of what the text says about God. And here's what the text teaches about God. And it's something not popular to preach on. It's something that's not, you know, warm and fuzzy. Here's the principle that it teaches. God hates sin. Sin matters to God. Our small sins and our big sins, they all matter to God, and they have an effect not only on your life, but on others' lives as well. But if we know that sin matters to God, then why do we do it? Why do we put ourselves through this if we know that God hates it? I would say that there are four principles that we see in our text today in how we can see how God views our sin and what He does with it. But for the first principle, why do we do what we know God hates? Why do we offend the one whom we say we love, that we say, Lord, take my life, but not this sin? Why do we do it? Because we like it. Because sin in the moment feels good. And we will do it even if it offends God and others. Pastor Jay said to me one time, and it's perfectly appropriate for this, is that we have to think about doing good. We don't have to think about doing evil. We just do it. And part of the reason that we do it, the first principle that we see in the text today, is that there is an allure to sin. Achan's sin of taking those things devoted for destruction is not a new problem. Now let's see. Where have we seen in the Bible where somebody took something that they weren't supposed to take and it ended in curse? Oh, that's right. Genesis chapter 3. Have anything you want. Don't eat the fruit. Friends, what we have here, what at least what I think that we're seeing in the text, is a recapitulation of the garden experience. Achan becomes a type of Adam. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:18, that it is the one man's trespass, Adam, which brings a curse to all mankind. All of God's people that are created are under a curse because of Adam. And we see that in the text here in Joshua chapter 7. God is fulfilling a promise to Israel. They have just come off of an amazing victory. God's hand of blessing is on them. And what makes the people in that area not God's people is because they reject the living God. And I believe that you see this, that one man's sin has done exactly what happened in the garden. It took God's people and it put them under a curse. And what God says in this is, don't be like the people of that land that you were taking over. Don't seek what they seek. Don't worship what they worship. This conquest of Jericho is about God fulfilling His promise for them, that they may worship Him in a land that is their own, in accordance with His promise. And so God says, destroy everything, because I don't want you to be enticed by the things that are in that world. Wipe it out. Remove it. And Achan proves exactly what God was saying. He ate the fruit. He took those things which were devoted for destruction. And this is a fundamental problem of human nature, is that we want what belongs to God. What does Achan really get out of his treachery before his death? He gets a jacket and about $30,000 according to our standards today. It's not very much. It's not worth your life. It's not worth a nation. But here's the bigger overarching problem. It belonged to God. It was His devoted for destruction. It all belonged to God. Just like in the garden, and the tree in the middle was set aside not to be eaten, it belonged to God. So Achan commits the error of thinking he can steal from God. It's one of the fundamental flaws in us as people. We want what God wants, even if it kills us. And the allure of those things that would harm Achan were too great for him. God was right to want them destroyed. It points us to the fact that we overestimate ourselves. I can handle it. You can't. I can't. If we could handle it, we would not need Jesus. We can't fix our own sin problem. And what this points us to is that if temptation is going to be too great for you, if it's going to be too great for me, then devote that temptation to destruction. Get rid of it. If you can't, seek God. Because by the power of His Spirit, He is able to remove that from you. Seek the community of faith. It's why Paul says to the Galatian church in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Temptation is a problem. Sin is fatal. Which leads us into our next principle, the visibility of sin. One of the things that Israel and Achan experience is something that we always eventually experience, is that our sin is made visible. No one can escape the reality of sin. It's the butterfly of past sins that I'm sure that you can see fell like dominoes in your life. I know I have them in mine. Take a look at the experience of Israel and Achan. Achan could not escape the allure of sin. The text says that he hid the things that were devoted for destruction. He hid them. No one knew about them. But he couldn't hide from the omnipresent God. He could not hide them from God. And God makes his sin visible. He makes it visible in the defeat of an entire nation. God's hand of blessing being removed from all of God's people. And instead of, at that point, revealing his sin, he conceals it. Therefore, God brings it and makes it visible to Joshua. And Joshua's response is amazing because I believe it's truly heartfelt. In verse 7, he asks God, why did you bring us across the Jordan at all? Why did you bring us here? He didn't know about Achan's sin. And he's asking God, and God reveals it. He reveals why the defeat. But he doesn't say who. Interesting. And where is Achan when God reveals this to Joshua? He's nowhere. Still hiding. And now you have this tell-all in the nation of Israel. This big reveal. And I mean, at this point, Achan has to be shaking in his boots because Joshua has said by the mouth of God, consecrate yourselves and bring everybody out. We're going to handle this like the family of God. Let's get everybody together. Can you imagine that? There's a sin that's affecting covenant. God's going to tell us. Okay, we're going to narrow it down to those that live on this side of Northwest Reno. You all come stand up. We're going to narrow it down to this family group. A few more people sit down. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, Achan has to be shaking in his sandals at this point. And you see this lineup, and everybody comes, and it's whittled down to Judah. And everybody else sits down, and Achan's just kind of going. And then they narrow it down to his clan, the Zerahites, and he's like, and then they narrow it down to his family. And it's harder and harder to hide. And then they narrow it down to him. His sin was made visible to everyone. As we examine our lives, we exist in a perpetual state just like Achan. Each time we sin, we cannot hide it from God, and we cannot escape the reality of this. Our sin always eventually becomes visible. Or to say it another way, our sin always finds us out. You can't hide it. And God will reveal it. Maybe not in that sort of manner where you've got to stand up publicly amongst your family here, but He will bring it to bear. And I think one of the ways that He brings it to bear, we also see in the text, it's our third principle, it's the consequences of sin. The people of Ai were an inferior opponent. So much so that it seemed that only a portion of the army was necessary. Joshua was a good military commander. He did his intelligence, came back, found out what was needed, and went. And defeat happens. Was it the butterfly effect? One man's sin changing the course of God's people? Could Achan have not have sinned and there have been victory? Interesting to think about. Achan's sin affected the entire community. There was a gravity to his sin. There was a weight to it. The nation of Israel had God's hand of blessing on them, and because of that, because of the unity they had in purity and seeking God, they immediately recognized when the hand of God was removed. They felt it. And it's what we experience each time we sin. That there is a distance that comes between us and God. God's hand removed, distanced from us. It's interesting, you know, I tend to look at the little minor things in the text. I tend to do this too much. It's why it takes me so long to read the Bible. But you know who I think gets missed in this text? I don't even think it's a second thought. The 36 men who died. 36 men died. In the context of the larger community of God's people, in this particular passage, it doesn't seem like much. But we also know that it's history. And tell that to the 36 families that are now fatherless. Achan's sin cost those families. There was a consequence for them because of his sin. And then there's this cryptic story, which is like the hardest to understand, Achan's family. There seems to be a split in some theological circles as to whether or not they actually died in the process of this or not. We know that they were brought there. And in the end, I don't think it matters how you view the text. I know it says at the very end of the NIV that they were stoned along with him. In the English Standard Version, I don't believe that that's in the text there. And, you know, Hebrew scholars look at the pronouns and they try to line them up to see if they lines up with the possessions and if the people would belong in there. And you know what I say, friends? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There was a consequence for Achan's family. There was a consequence for his sin that affected his family. What effect is my sin having on you? What effect is your sin having on me? What effect is our sin having on our families? Is our sin affecting the family of faith here at Covenant? Is it affecting the invisible church? Is it that one little secret sin that has God's hand of blessing removed? I don't know. But it's a large question. I've asked it of myself as I study the text. Is God's hand of blessing removed from the church because of my sin? Is the church suffering because of me? This challenges me to take the approach of Puritan theologian John Owen. Owen believed greatly in the mortification of sin. The Puritans as a whole believed in the mortification of sin. That in the sanctification process, in Christ, we commit as believers to putting to death our sinful habits. Putting them to death. I would challenge each of you to examine this text in that way. Are we willing to put to death even those small sins in our lives? But before we can do that, we must get into the fourth principle, and that is the atonement for sin. While we see the typology of Achan as a type of Adam, I believe that we also see in this text a foreshadowing of the atonement of Jesus Christ. The entire nation is under a curse because of sin. It's one man's sin, but it's nonetheless that one man that has placed the entire nation under a curse, just like in the garden. But watch what happens in the text. In verse 21 and 22, what happens with Achan? He confesses. Some would question the contrition of Achan's confession because he didn't actually confess until he was outed. You know, he's the only guy standing there in the nation of Israel. And what's he going to do at that point? But it's interesting. Joshua says, "Give glory to God. Tell me what you have done." In our time of prayer and confession earlier, if we are confessing our sins, we are giving glory to God. But there's a glorification of God that happens when we tell God what He already knows about us. And it's interesting because couldn't Achan have simply said, "Yes, it was me"? The end. He could have. I confess that way. I'm sorry, God, and I won't do it again. But look at the way that Achan confesses. "I did it," which is usually where I end. "I sinned against God, and here is what I did." He names his sin. "I coveted." He names the specific commandment that he has broken. "And here's where it is. It's right here in my tent." He offers a full confession. And then he receives his punishment. He dies for his sin. And more on that next week, because next week we get to hear Elder Kevin talk about the victory that happens after that. God's hand of blessing restored back to the people. And this points us forward to the atonement that we have in Jesus. Consider it. Adam had placed all of mankind under a curse, and the account of Achan's sin points us back to that. And how is it that the curse of sin is lifted from all of humanity, just like it was in Israel in Joshua chapter 7. It happens for humanity in Jesus. I think that's what we see in Achan, is the full expression of atonement and justice in God. You know, friends, I can't make a conclusive statement about what Achan's standing was before God the moment that he was stoned to death. But I can tell you, he goes through the full measure of what we see in atonement. Is he confessed his sin, and justification happened. The just act was that he died for it, because there is no Jesus yet to die for that sin. But for us, there is. He dies for us. For every sin, when we come to him and say, "This is what I have done," Jesus takes our place, our Achan throne of death, and Jesus takes it and sits on it for us. It's remarkable when you think about that. Jesus brings us back into oneness with God, restores the hand of blessing. Friends, this shows our desperate need for Jesus Christ. Because he loved us enough to die the death that we deserved. He died our Achan death. Our response is to not go through life simply enjoying the benefits of Christ's death, But it is to put to death those things which God hates. Our camp director last week, Erin Hilliker, had something wonderful to say to me. She said, you know, it's one thing, and she's talking about a camper. She says, you know, it's one thing to say I'm sorry, but your I'm sorry means nothing without changing your behavior. That's a big word for us, friends, when it comes to sin. It's one thing to say I'm sorry for the sins that Christ has died for, but he calls us to something better. Change our behavior because we love him that much. So as we examine this text this morning, what is your sin that needs to be mortified today? What needs to be put to death? What blessings are we robbing ourselves of by not confessing and giving it up? It's only by the power of the Spirit and the community of faith together that we lock arms with that we are going to be able to overcome the temptations, put to destruction the temptations that lead us into besetting sin. But the joy that we have is that God, in the power of His Spirit, will release us not only from the curse of sin in Jesus, but also the pain of enduring sin as we give it up to Him. The blessings of God are far more satisfying than the false promises of sin. Put a new butterfly effect into motion today and choose God's blessings. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we know that you hate sin. We don't want to know that, but we know it. And we also know that Christ died for it. And Lord, we pray today that we would hate sin as much as you do. That we would not be content to simply live in the benefits of Christ's death, but also that we would live in the love of Christ's death, which means that we love him so much that we will do whatever is necessary to change those habits. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.